Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Not sure about that gospel reading. I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. I can recall standing outside St. Stephen's Gate, one of the seven gates to the city of Old Jerusalem, also known as the Lion's Gate. It's on the side of the wall that leads down to the Kidron Valley and the old city of David. And I stood there for some time, reflecting on what I knew of St. Stephen as the first Christian martyr and deacon, stoned to death in this very place. There's some conflicting accounts of Stephen's ministry recorded over time, but we do know that he was one of the seven men appointed by the apostles to distribute food and other necessities to the poor of the growing Christian community of Jerusalem, so that the apostles themselves would have more time for their spiritual duties. And of these seven, Stephen is the first mentioned and the best known. The church had, by selecting him as a deacon, publicly acknowledged him as a man of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He was a man full of faith, full of grace and power, and did great wonders and signs. Besides his duty of caring for the poor, he was also known as a forthright and gifted preacher, and every opportunity he had, he would preach in the synagogue. He had a reputation for fervently proclaiming and declaring the gospel truth, and didn't fear the consequences of that. Besides caring for the poor, his ministry as a deacon appears to have been mostly among the Hellenistic converts, that is, the Jews that were born in a foreign land whose native tongue was Greek, who were marginalised because the apostles were not caring for them. The biblical text indicates that Stephen, amongst other things, was critical of the system of the Old Testament laws, claiming they had lost their effectiveness. It is thought that the opposition that Stephen met as a result of this, and his steadfastness of faith in Jesus Christ, occurred in the synagogue of the libertines, or the freedmen, as we've heard in the reading. And they are people who were thought to be the children of the Jews taken captive to Rome by Pompey at the time before Christ and later freed, hence the term libertines. Opposition also came from the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, the Cilicians and Asia, which indicates that he was usually preaching amongst the Hellenistic Jews. Records state the events that occurred following a preaching debate in the synagogue saying, and I quote the theological encyclopedia here, which says, "Great as was the efficacy of the wisdom and the spirit that spoke, still it could not bend the minds of the unwilling. To those, the forceful preacher was fatally soon to become the enemy, and so the following occurred. A conflict broke out when the cavaliers of the synagogue, who had challenged Stephen to a dispute, came out completely discomfited. Wounded pride so inflamed their hatred that they suborned false witness to testify that they had heard him speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. No charge could be more apt to rouse the mob. The anger of the ancients and the scribes had already been kindled from the first reports of the preaching of the apostles. Stephen was arrested, not without some violence, it seems, as the original Greek translation implies, and dragged before the Sanhedrin, where he was accused of saying that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, that is, the temple, and shall change the traditions which Moses delivered unto us. He also claimed that the Most High dwelt not in houses made by hands, and that there is no salvation in any other than Jesus. The accusations against Stephen left him unperturbed, and all that sat in the council saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel." Stephen's answer to the accusations was a long recital of the mercies of God towards Israel during its long history and of the ungratefulness by which throughout Israel repaid their mercies. This discourse contained many things unpleasant to Jewish ears, but the concluding indictment for having betrayed and murdered the Just One, whose coming the prophets had foretold, provoked the rage of the audience, made not up of judges, but of foe. When Stephen, looking up steadfast to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." They ran violently upon him and cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. According to law, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 24, Stephen had been taken out of the city, and custom required that the person to be stoned be placed on an elevation from whence, his hands bound, he was to be thrown down. It was most likely that while these preparations were going on, that falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Meanwhile, the witnesses, whose hands must be the first on the person condemned by their testimony, were laying down their garments at the feet of Saul, later known as Paul, that they might be ready for the task developed upon them. The praying martyr was thrown down, and while the witnesses were thrust upon him, a stone as much as two men could carry, he was heard to utter, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Stephen, first Christian martyr and deacon. What a way to be remembered. I'd just like to reflect a moment on the portion of the text in Acts 8, verse 55, which says, "Stephen looked up steadfastly to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" It's my understanding, dare I say, that Jesus was so impressed, and I put that in inverted commas, because I'm stuck for a more meaningful word. He was so impressed with Stephen, even immensely proud of him and his faithfulness and steadfastness to the very end, even unto death, that he stood for him. Stephen, looking up steadfastly to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know, sometimes we can read passages of scripture and skip over such profound gems as this without seeing what they're saying, that this is the only time that the scriptures record Jesus as standing at the right hand of God. We usually read of him seated at the right hand of God, and it says precisely this in the Nicene Creed: "He, Jesus, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father." I wonder what Jesus was thinking as he stood. Was he pumping his fist in the air as we do, standing on our feet and cheering on the athletes who are running the race with determination that they'll give it their all because they believe in what they are doing? Was Jesus so in awe of Stephen that he stood for him? Perhaps he was thinking, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We don't really know. But the simple, profound fact that Jesus stood for Stephen says he was a hero in the eyes of God. A hero as a follower of Christ in his steadfast faith and love of the truth of Jesus Christ. Well, just think a little bit about the diaconate for a moment, the ministry of the deacons. It's with Jesus himself that we find the dynamic of the call to servanthood, not just to acts of service. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And the Luke passage, Luke chapter 22, 27, says this very plainly: "I am among you as one who serves." Jesus spent most of his time with the outcast and the poor of Jewish society. His ministry was often prompted by the obvious needs of those who came for help. This often, but not always, opened up the possibility of kindling and fanning faith. Diakonos, or servant ministry, is what the deacons are about. Their entire ministry is driven by the light of Christ that is in their heart, that causes a compelling desire to take the gospel of Christ out to others. By this emphasis on their life, they should be an inspiration to the rest of the church to serve in the way of Christ. Indeed, they're called to be a living sign of that call for us all. As Stephen gave of himself in servant ministry to the poor and needy, so too do the deacons of today. And it is in this ministry that the deacons help to keep us focused on the needs of others. It's important to note that the ordained deacon does not replace the ministry of laypersons, but on the contrary, models ministry to the laity in such a way as to encourage, enable, and empower them. For example, in the holistic care nursing ministry and with Covenant Care, here we saw a need among a group of people in the community who had fallen through the cracks, becoming socially isolated, and their carers carrying a heavy load. But no way could I do Covenant Care or the holistic care nursing ministries by myself, but instead have encouraged, enabled, and empowered up to 25 volunteers to their potential of caring and loving some of the most vulnerable in our community. The deacons are called to remind us of the ministry of service to which the whole church is called. They are to be there among the poor and the marginalised, those in the community in need, those that are forgotten. They're there to be our conscience, our judge, our heralds, the ones who urge us to be more faithful to our vocation under God. Deacons have a liturgical role and a role in the mainstream of the parish, and this is important. It's also important to make sure that these activities don't overtake them. I think one of the worst things that could ever happen to a deacon is to simply become yet another member of the parish staff. Deacons, they have to stand apart. Regarding priests and deacons, there's nothing priestly about a deacon. They are different. I mean, look what we wear. Hey, Wayne, where are you? Wayne's got a straight style, see? I've got one that hooks around here. That's about the only difference. There's a reason we've got it hooked around there, and I think I've mentioned that to you before. It's because we're down on the ground, grovelling around, doing things, and if we wore it straight like Wayne does, it'd get in the road. So there's nothing priestly about a deacon. They are different, called to be deacons, not priests. It's not a lesser ministry. They are not deacons because they can't be priests. They are deacons because that is what God has called them to, equally trained and educated. There's nothing inferior about this ministry. Indeed, in the early church, this was the most significant of ministries because it most clearly reflected the servant ministry of Christ. The crosses we see here in our liturgical setting reminds us that the ministry we have is not about self, but about Christ, who we humble ourselves to follow. And the towel and basin remind us that Jesus, on the night before he died, knelt and washed the feet of his disciples. We're to minister to all those who need washing, to go down on our knees and to expose ourselves in humility before all those God places in our path. We're not to pick and choose. We're not to search for only those who are non-threatening, those who do not disturb our comfortable ways, those who are like ourselves and simply affirm all that we stand for and believe. They are to be Jesus to all those who struggle and are in pain, all those who live on the fringes of our communities that go unnoticed and unloved. Personally for me, my days are spent sometimes in the nursing home where I assist with the pastoral care and pet therapy with my little dog. On other days, with the very ill and dying at Covenant Care, and with the isolated, lonely and in need in the community with the Holistic Care Nursing Community Program. And with the group of delightful people of the Colours of God, which was Rainbow Fellowship, and the stranger at the supermarket checkout queue that I tend to chat to. I look out and engage with the homeless and their dogs at the shopping centre through the pet ministry. I'm a fellow traveller with these people, a traveller on the way. It's with them that I share my life. It's a time I spend with them that allows them to be the centre of importance just for a brief while. And it's through them that I bring back to the church gathered the real issues of life that are being experienced in the community about us. And this bridge building is a vital part of a deacon's ministry. The people I encounter are embraces from God. They leave me with an everlasting memory of the grace of God. They give me insight into a God full of love and mercy, often through their hardship and sufferings. And they leave me feeling very much the servant of God. The deacon stands on the margin of the church and the community, and in this place invites those who are marginalised to meet Christ and challenges the church to meet them too. The deacon is a servant of the liturgy, and the role they have in worship points the church to ministry outside. As the reader of the gospel, they remind the church that the gospel is for the world of tax collectors and sinners, not just for those inside who have already heard it. I'd like to think that in every parish community in the diocese, there are men and women who, through their faithfulness, humble service, and gentle leadership, are already showing the diaconia of Christ and might be challenged to explore becoming a stronger sign of this. I think the best way to know what a deacon does is to watch one. Look at Wendy, our curate, a deacon in training. Look at the ministry God has given me. Look at what we and over 30 others, the Canberra Goulburn deacons, do. If you read the Anglican News, there's been a profile of a deacon every month presented in there. If you've missed that opportunity and would like to read up more of the deacons, you can find the Anglican News on the diocesan website. We're a church of many values. We're a church that claims to carry inclusion and justice and diversity, freedom, and a faith community. It's a wonderful place for those we meet on the way. It's a warm and accepting place for those that we meet in the community who may be cautious and perhaps even fearful of embracing the doors of a church. As Wayne asked us a few weeks ago, have you all become what God wants you to be? Is God perhaps nudging you in your very valued and significant lay ministry to go a little further? I wonder, have you ever thought about the ministry of a deacon? So think on these things. Ask God what he wants of your life. Lord, give us hearts of love that we may serve you. Amen.